Well, hello everyone. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we will read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micaiah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul, and all to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that our Savior has paid the price of our debt of sin. We thank you, Lord God, that the power and the grace and the mercy bestowed upon sinful man is more than what any man could declare or ever contain. We thank you, Lord God, of the power of the cross that can redeem any man and any woman and any boy or girl from any place that they might be. We thank you, Lord, for the power that has given man to change his heart. We thank you, Lord God, that there is none who have ever reached a place in life, Lord God, that you cannot reach them. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This chapter 9 of 2 Samuel is just an unbelievable, beautiful type of the salvation of God and the mercy of God that has been given unto humanity. And it's easy to talk about the grace of God. It's easy to talk about the mercy, and it become easy to discuss it and talk about it, but there's very little understanding of really that I see of the true mercy of God and what makes it so special. And it regards into the covenant that has been handed down to man, and it's a covenant that man himself did not establish. It's a covenant that man did not work to obtain, but was freely given to him by virtue of the work of God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And so man has been given a covenant that he never worked for. He never labored to get into it. It was, well, he was just like Mephibosheth was. He was fetched. He was snatched out of the place of wrath and the place of loneliness and the place of shame, and was ushered into what we know today as the salvation of the Lord. Justified freely by his faith in what Jesus would do at the cross. And so we realize that there was no work of man to come to God. There was no work of man to be brought into a covenant with God. And so the greatest contention that we know today in the church stands where now, well, that was fine that you were ushered in without a work, but now there's work for you to do within the kingdom of God. And that work that you do, well, it's going to reflect whether or not the Lord will bless you, whether the Lord and you and the Lord will remain unified. It has an impact upon the covenant that you carry with the Lord. And the church has given it the word of a relationship, and been preaching on this and continue to preach on as long as the Lord drops in my heart. But we see that, you know, you can work on that so-called relationship with God. You can improve it. You can make it better, just like you can your relationship with your children, king or kids, boss, wife, or whatever human endeavor you might take on. And we see the scripture here is going to portray something visually for us. It's going to tell us this great story so we can understand something, that it was not about anything that we ever did or ever will do, but it was that we were brought in for the sake of what Christ did at the cross. You're saved not for your sake of what you do right or the sake of what you do wrong, but for Christ's sake. So the Lord looked at Christ and saw his righteousness and saw his perfect offering of his death on the cross. And since Christ was a man, the Lord said, well, then I will extend that to the whole line of humanity. I will give them the right to enter in that which was exclusively procured by Jesus and Jesus alone. So he becomes then our all in all. He becomes our Savior. He becomes the advocate, the intercessor, the mediator. He becomes everything that we need. And we have to understand that the way that Jesus did that was by his death on the cross. His life was not enough to do it. His miracles that he performed on earth were not enough to do it. As grand and glorious as they were, the requirement would be a blood sacrifice would be necessary. And Jesus going up to old Golgotha's hill with his face like flint and hanging there between the two malefactors and bowing his head, giving up the ghost, and finalizing the redemption plan in his death, now gave man the throughway, the gate in which man could believe in that sacrifice of Christ and be ushered into the same very covenant that Jesus established with his Father. This is the power of the cross. This is where men are truly free, because they're not free going into a church and being told what they have to do. They're not free when they enter a church and they're giving steps to perform in order to enhance their so-called relationship with God. That's not freedom. That's bondage. The Holy Spirit was poured out and came down in a great and mighty rushing wind to tell the world of the freedom and the finalization that Jesus Christ has given every one of us. Power to change and the power to save and the power to heal and the power to overcome the bondages, as Jesus said himself, I have overcome the world. So wherever you're at in the world, wherever your position you're in, and we all know that there are burdens and hardships of untold proportion that go across this globe in this day and age. And the thing about it is that Jesus overcame it all, and you can overcome it all. But it's not going to be because you roll up your sleeves and get down dirty and dig your way out of it. It's going to come by you trusting and looking unto the Lamb of God and his sacrifice and believing that it's enough. That you don't even know what power is until you've seen the power of faith, until you've seen the power of belief. Because when you believe something in the Lord and then comes into your little kitchen and changes you, my gosh, you'll step back and you'll really understand what Moses said when he told Israel there at the Red Sea, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. And I know that many people the Lord has placed upon their heart, and it has come to mind that all we really want anymore out of life is to see some people get saved by the power of what Jesus has done at the cross. That this message would touch some hearts and people would look and they would live and they would... It's had no concern anymore of building a church or any of the nonsense that you hear so much focused by the church. How to build it and how to grow it and how to make it big and grand and glorious so people will come. I just want people to know that Jesus paid it all. I just want people to know that this message would find its way into the alleyways and the streets and the sewers of our society, and some junkie and some person would hear the preaching of the cross of Christ and know that he could believe in what Jesus has done and toss away his drugs and pick up the Word of God, that the power to change the heart and the situation of that individual. To me, that's so glorious. It's so beautiful to know that all they have to do is hear it. All they have to do is hear of what Christ has done at the cross. That the greatest magistrate of the universe wants to make a covenant with that individual. And all that he's asking for them is to believe in his only begotten Son and the price that he paid on Calvary's Hill. That's just an amazing truth. The fact that a person can hear that and accept it at whatever level of understanding that they have. And that God Almighty would pour into that person's heart and life at that moment in time, at the mustard seed of faith, and change them. Well, there's nothing more you can say except that is just the most glorious, brilliant thing that has ever touched this wicked planet. And I'm excited here. I really want to get talking here in the Word of God. I think this typology that showed through Mephibosheth is just fascinating, as it, because really some of the things that are spoken of the Apostle Paul and in the New Covenant, they're illustrated here. This is the beautiful thing about the Old Testament, is that it shows the illustration of the new to come. It shows and typifies and has these stories so that the new covenant and the things that are hard to understand, you can be visualized in the old. And there's such a harmony between the new and the old that it's unfortunate that so many people have looked at the Old Testament as just a series of stories and tales that just kind of helps the believer do this or helps the believer do that. Well, what it does is it helps to bring light to the understanding of faith and what Jesus has done at the cross. That's why it's so important, and that's why the majority of the Bible is the Old Testament. It's important to understand it. It's important to preach. It's important to read it. And I believe the Lord God is revealing something, truth in these hallowed pages that will save your soul. And that's the only reason why the Lord brings enlightenment to a believer, and why he bestows understanding is that that person can not only save their own soul, but the soul of another. That they could tell somebody the knowledge that has been given to them of concerning what Christ has done at the cross, therefore strengthening their own faith in that sacrifice, and as well enlightening somebody else of that very sacrifice. This power of the Holy Spirit to bestow truth upon a believer or upon a human ears, you know, I've been saying this over and over again, it has no respect in the church. It has nothing. It to them, it means it's dust. It just simply has no value. The value the church sees is numbers. The value the church sees is a growing an account. The value the church sees is an impact to a community. But the impact to that community is never about the preaching of the cross. It's never about securing the people's understanding of why they have to believe in the cross. But instead, it's simply to do that they'll want them to come and join their church. And it's really sad when you think about that God's people are all concerned about getting people to pews. And getting people, and some of us know what I'm about to say here, is that desire to be in church and always be a part of a church and doing something in a church was there for years. But without the preaching of the cross, I attended in vain. Because I left not with freedom. I didn't leave with peace. I left with law. I left with condemnation. I left with discouragement. I left with bitterness, and Jesus paid way too high of a price. That's what you walk away from the house of the Lord with. My gosh, he has gone before us and hedged away right into the very throne of God. We have been given access to full justification, and that the righteousness of Christ would be bestowed upon us, though we be sinful, though we be wicked and vile, that the Lord would look upon us, see our shred of faith in His Son and His Son's sacrifice and the righteousness that was due Christ, the Lord would then apply to our own identity. That's a power that the angels themselves and the divinities of heaven look upon and gaze with admiration, because it is so unique and so powerful in the creative world of God that it only applies to fallen man. And let's get in here to the scripture as we talk about the story here. David and Jonathan made a covenant back in the first book of Samuel. And the covenant was based between Jonathan and David and their love for each other. And what the scripture is coming back with is showing forth the fact that Mephibosheth, who was somebody that is lame at his feet, as they rushed and during the times of Saul being overtaken by the Philistines, Mephibosheth fell and was then became lame at his feet. Both his legs were crushed. However the accident occurred, it really doesn't matter. What the scripture is revealing the fact is that upon the house of Saul, which typifies humanity, was once given the righteousness and the kingship of God. And that house fell, and it fell terribly. And Mephibosheth represents now mankind. And he represents the believer as well. He represents all aspects of man. Is that what which once held a right standing with God has fell into a place of complete spiritual incapacity. It's spiritually invalid. It in of itself cannot write its own. Mephibosheth is paralyzed. He's crippled. He doesn't have the power or the capacity of himself to write where he is. He is continuously and cursed to be upon the ground. He cannot, of his own strength, neither the strength of man, bring back the ability for him to get up and be what he was before he fell. And so we see in the scripture, you and the type of you and I. And the great thing about Mephibosheth is that he is one who's fallen. He has been living in a lonely house in Lodabar. It has seemed that the God has forgotten about him, and that the whole line of Saul, the curse, the wrath of God fell upon it, and what Saul was and his legacy has been depleted down into nothing more than what's left of that lineage is this little man Mephibosheth who was lame at his feet. And the power of the gospel is being betrayed here is the reason why Christ died on the cross. It's because David is going to say that I am going to look for that which had fallen. I am going to look at that, find that which has been forgotten. I am going to go out and dig up that which is left of the line of Saul, typifying the very fact that God scans the houses and the alleyways and the byways and the day in the workplaces of this world, looking for the Mephibosheths. Because as David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It typifies the Spirit of God scanning the horizons and the globe, saying, is there any left that I can show kindness for Christ's sake? For the sake of what the Son of the Living God did on that altar and shed His holy blood, is there any out there left that I can show kindness to? It's not God looking, is there any left that I can put in bondage, religious bondage? Is there any out there that I can bring into a church and make him dance and do a bunch of steps for me? But no, to show kindness to. Why? For man's sake? No, but for the sake of Christ, His perfect only begotten Son, who was a man and was God, and therefore is able
to be able to bridge the gap between man and God together. Through his death, I say, through his death, he has done this. And if you're sitting out there and you don't understand that God Almighty is scanning your heart right now and asking the question, can I show kindness unto you for the sake of Christ? And then all you have to do is believe. And all you have to do is hear the Lord speaking to your heart and say, yes. You see, understand that God only wants to bestow kindness unto humanity because he knows where humanity is at. He knows he's in a place he cannot save himself. He cannot change himself. He is utterly, spiritually hit rock bottom. And there's no way out except by the hand of God. And David looked at Jonathan. He remembered the covenant. And Jonathan sits here as a type of Christ, at least in this chapter. And he says, for his sake, for the sake of what I had with him, for the sake of the relationship that I had with him, David's saying, for the sake of the covenant that me and Jonathan established, I will then look upon his very line and show kindness if there's any still alive out there. Here's the awesome thing about the covenant. The covenant was made between the Lord and Christ. And all God is saying, for respect unto that covenant that I had with my son, is there any of humanity that I can show kindness unto this day? So I'm here to say, number one, Mephibosheth never sought David. We have the question arriving in David's heart. I want to do this for them. For him. We have the fact that the call goes out from the throne, from the king. That when he calls Ziba and says, is there any out there? That the call was never of Mephibosheth's. The power to go back to the king was never Mephibosheth's. And what you're going to find is that when the covenant that was between David and Jonathan was established, Mephibosheth is coming in under a covenant, and what he is doing or what he is not doing has no impact on it at all. He's coming because David called for him. And when he's brought into the house of David, that covenant never changes. Why? Because the covenant was not based upon the work of Mephibosheth. It was based upon the work of Christ. So if there was no work of Mephibosheth to get into that kingdom, the house of David, it would be a lie to say that David now would require something of him to do in order to maintain that covenant. That would be complete blasphemy. That would be an absolute lie. That would mean that it was not for the sake of Jonathan anymore. So when the church says that, yeah, grace is there at salvation, but there's work to be done by the believer, he must do something. And they set up laws that the believer must do and set up things the believer must engage upon and act upon, or else he will lose. He will not have as strong of a covenant with God. It's an absolute lie. It's not detailed in Scripture at all. Mephibosheth was lame when he came in, and he was lame at the table. And what it shows is the infirmity of mankind. That when a person is born again, they're still physically infirmed. They're still cursed with the curse of sin. They're still growing old. They're still failing. They still make bad decisions in life. And despite that, they still sin. And despite all that, it does not erase their opportunity, if you will, or the right to go into the kingdom of God and before the throne of God and the throne of grace, because it was never established upon their work. Excuse me, I gotta get some water here.
If it never began by their work, how can it continue therein by their work? It can't. It's nonsense to believe that. Which that's probably the word I would describe the church of our day. Nonsense. Just complete folly. Beginning to end. You see, I hope I can detail this out because the power of this is so beautiful. Is that Mephibosheth is living in his lonely house in Lodabar. And all of a sudden, this guy gets a knock at his door. And he's giving, he is offered something that he probably never thought he would ever be offered. I mean, it's news to him that is so magnified. Because Mephibosheth knows what he is. He knows he's lame. He knows he's stuck. He knows he has to rely on others to do anything. He recognizes his plight in life and he knows what he is. And the concept that came that day, that the king has asked for you, would have defied the very logic of his poor carnal mind. Because here's a man that can't do anything for the king. He can't procure land for him. He can't fight battles for David. He can't do anything for David except be a doormat. He has no ability to enhance and add profit unto David. So when they say, when the king says that Mephibosheth, he wants Mephibosheth to come to him. Mephibosheth is probably sitting there going, Are you sure? Did he confuse me with somebody else? I mean, what am I going to do for the king? And this man's heart is so humble and he's so laid bare before David. As David looks upon him in verse 7 and says, you know, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I'll restore thee all thy land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. Are you kidding me? Did you eat this? I mean, Mephibosheth is like, what did you just say? You're going to restore everything that our family has lost? You're going to redeem us out of that which we came to by our own wicked hands? By our own wicked father and my grandfather and their wickedness as they were cut down by the wrath of God by the Philistine army? And here I stand, one who can't even pick himself up off the dirt, and you're going to give me all and restore all the land that we lost, and you're going to give me a seat at your table? And you might be looking at yourself today right now and going, oh my gosh, look at where I live, or look where I am, look at my portion in life. And God Almighty is saying unto you the exact same thing. I want to redeem you. I want to give you back all that has been lost since the fall. And not only that, but you're going to sit at my table forever. You're going to eat at me, at my table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, you don't really understand what salvation is. We don't know. We don't grasp how great the good news of the gospel is. And it's stories in the Word of God like this that try to bring light to something our carnal minds cannot grasp. We don't really know the gift we were given when someone preached, put your faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. We don't really know the fullness of, and we won't in this mortal body. But the Spirit of God gives us these scriptures to understand. You take a guy who can't walk, who tastes the dust of the earth every day of his life. You take a guy that once stood in a place of wealth and power, who once had a position of authority, loses everything. He's bankrupt. He's rock bottom. He's as low as you can be. And then you tell that man he's going to get everything back and more. And not only that, he is going to be sitting at the place
where the dignitaries and the most greatest men of Israel sit at the king's table. And this little man lame at his feet named Mephibosheth is going to be handed to this freely as a gift from David. That right there is what the grace of God is. That's mercy. That is saying, it really is not about Mephibosheth. It's really about Jonathan. It's really not about that Mephibosheth is going to glean from a covenant of one before him. He's going to glean from a covenant that was established without him. And so we see, as the Father established a covenant with his Son Christ, that humanity is able to slip under there. So when Jesus talked about all through the New Testament about in my name and doing something in my name, what we read over that very quickly, but really what he's talking about is in the name of Christ, that individual is basically saying, it's not just something to say as some religious mantra. In Christ's name is saying that when God looks and hears my cry or my need as a believer, that he would see it as if his own son had said it. That he would look and go, I'm not going to do it for your sake, because you have no sake at all. I'm going to do it for the sake of my son. And since he represents you, and since he's your very advocate, and the reason why he can advocate on your behalf is because you have believed in what he's done at the cross, and in the mind of God, in the spiritual greatness mystery of the Lord, which we do not see, man is immersed into Christ and they share death. And the great thing about it is that, you see, humanity cannot be repaired. He cannot be rehabilitated. Man has to be resurrected. He has to die and he has to be brought back new. So this is important to understand as we look at a church that doesn't teach this and they don't preach it. And they're instead of telling people and understanding the covenant that they've been brought into, they are given things to do for the church. And so it's not even that they're serving God, they're serving some sort of establishment. But what we look in here that I want to bring about is that Mephibosheth is there to glorify David, the kindness of David. And your salvation is done so that God could be glorified. That he's glorified as a creator and he's glorified as a judge. But man's redemption is the glorification of him, of showing kindness to that which he created and fell. And his power to redeem and to justify on the behalf of something of only of what he's done at the cross is something that the creative in heaven world had never done, had never been able to do until the creation of man and until man's fall. And so you got to understand something here. God wants to save you and change you to show forth his kindness unto you. But he's not doing it for the sake of what you did right or did wrong. I'll repeat this. I'm going to say this over and over. He's doing it for the sake of what Christ did right. So you can believe in what Jesus did at the cross. And you can rest and know, he really wants me to make it to heaven. He wants me to sit with him forever in heaven. And the validity of that statement is the cross. It's the proof. It's the testimony of God that he really did love humanity.
What's beautiful here is that Mephibosheth, here in verse 8, it says he bowed himself. And he looked and said, and he understands Mephibosheth is acknowledging his own depravity. What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's hard to find anybody in this day and age who declare themselves as a dead dog. But really, if you think about what he said, he's exactly spot on. Because a dead dog offers no value. It can't do anything. So what he's saying is that, David, you brought in somebody unto your kingdom who cannot help you accomplish anything. I have about as much value unto you, David, as a dead dog. That's about what I can do. I can lay there and not move. And that's about as much as a man can do for the Lord. That's your, how should I say this? That's what you bring to the table. That's what you're able to offer God. All the things that I know that people have told you, you're terrific. You're a terrific athlete, you're creative, you're a musical inspiration. The world can declare about you anything they want, but unto the Lord, you as a human being offer only one thing to God. You offer a dead stench that somebody has to step over to get to one place to the other. And Mephibosheth sees it because he physically lives in this world of depravity. The problem with the church is that the scripture is physically showing us the truth of us spiritually. So we don't live in a world of Mephibosheth world. Some do. I should say that some are probably living this. Some retired veterans and people that have served wars or people that have been in accidents, they know probably what Mephibosheth has gone through. But the scripture has detailed the story to show us spiritually what we don't know about ourselves. Because you can get into church and you can get pretty pompous and pretty prideful very quickly. You can do some things and you can get show your testimony, and all of a sudden the people clap hands, they praise you on the back, and the Spirit of God is saying, okay, you offer about as much to God as a dead dog. That is what you're bringing to the table. And the truth is, you either can accept it or you can reject it. Because the Lord didn't bring you in to help him. The Lord has brought you in to show kindness unto you for the sake of Christ. So, how great are you, really? I mean, how much highly do you think of yourself? Well, I can tell you what, it happens to every person and every believer out there. They live in this world. They might have some success in this world, and all of a sudden they feel pretty good about themselves, what they're doing, what they're saying, how they act, how they perform. I mean, the books are just filled with the Christian things, right? This helped me. I had this remarkable prayer life. I do this. This is how I tithe, and I'm rich and wealthy. And the books are just lined up at the Christian store. And all of a sudden, it's like you don't have to write a book to be this way. It happens to every one of us in whatever capacity of life we live. But at some point in time, the Spirit of God has got to bring you back to the reality of the situation. You are a Mephibosheth right now. God looks down at you, and he does not see this great champion for him. What he sees is exactly as Mephibosheth said. Look upon such a dead dog as I am. And when the heart of a man begins to look at himself and says, I'm just a dead dog before the Lord, the church of our time would scream, oh, that's terrible. You shouldn't say that. No, no, no. Don't act like that. Don't talk like that. Okay, well, the Spirit of God moved through this man's heart. He said the truth. And it's so powerful that you know how hard it is to get a man to say this, this to be in his heart. Do you know how hard it is for the Spirit of God to take the current Christian of our day and him to look up to her to look up to heaven and go, I'm just a dead dog before the Lord. I don't offer God anything. The cross is not, hey, mankind, what can you help me with? The cross says, mankind, I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to bring you in from the place where your sin took you,
which is removed from the love of the Lord, removed from the joy of the Lord, and placed under a plate and under a position of complete wrath and destruction. And you know, when Mephibosheth is sitting there before David and he's giving reverence and he's bowed himself to the ground, and then all of a sudden the doors of the palace are opened to him, and Mephibosheth is taken in and brought into the table of the king, and he sat down. And as the food was laid before him, and this man who probably could not even make his own meal was this then handed the meal that was given to a king. And he sat there and must have looked around at his surroundings and said, oh my gosh, this really is the love and the kindness of the Lord. You see, we don't fully understand, as I mentioned, what we were given in salvation. We don't fully grasp it, but one day, my friend, you that hold fast to what Jesus has done at the cross will. And I can preach, and I can tell you, as the Spirit of God has preached through thousands and hundreds of thousands of men and women throughout history, that God has offered you something so grand and glorious in heaven. And it's so distant, it's so hard on the radar of human life to see that. But the day is going to come when finally it's fulfilled. When the Mephibosheth finally does come home. And that which was called, and that which was brought, and that which was walks up until that very and fateful day when finally you open your eyes as you die or as you're raptured. And you see that you're sitting there at the there with Christ and know, oh my gosh, the joy of Mephibosheth must have been unimaginable. The tears of joy that would have streamed down this invalid's face as he looked around and out of the shack in Lodabar and now sitting at the palace of the greatest and the most powerful of the world. And he didn't do anything to get it. By the work of another, he's sitting there. By somebody else's covenant that was made by somebody else's hand and declared through somebody else's lips, he is sitting there. And it must have just been so hard to grasp as his human mind. Yet everything was restored and all the land that was lost, and he was given a position of the greatest men of Israel would have been given. My friends, that is the power of the cross. That is what the Lord is looking to do right now in your very heart. Take you from the position of being nothing more than a dead dog before God and giving you life and giving you eternal life. And all that he's asked is that you believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Now, let's talk about this, because you know, the first day Mephibosheth comes in, it's all very surreal for him, right? It's all very new and grand and glorious, just as it would have been for any believer who's born again. I remember the day I was born again. Oh, it just seemed I was on a cloud for days. But there's a fight that happens, right? There's a moment in time where all of a sudden, that which was given freely given to you, you begin to question. It all begins to see as you hear and you talk and you walk through life, and trials and tribulations come, and all of a sudden, you make poor decisions in life or whatever you do, and all of a sudden you begin like a plane that's spiraling out of the sky. You see, Mephibosheth, over a period of time, would all of a sudden begin to doubt and question that which he was given to by the Lord. In fact, David's word is the only proof that he has a right to enter in
and sit at the king's seat or at the king's table. And so you can imagine that the people aren't any different in that day as they are now. The heart of man has always been religious, and you know that Mephibosheth, sitting in the palace, would have faced that contention of the religious of that day. He would have faced those that would have said, what right do you have? How do you just think you can enter in and be the part of something so great and so glorious? What do you do for God? And Mephibosheth didn't have anything to show. In fact, his testimony was the only one he had, which was, I was lost and now I'm found. I was there and now I'm here. I was forgotten, and now all of a sudden I have been placed under the mercy of God. And he was provided for by David. And Mephibosheth, what he did after the promise that David gave him did not interfere with that promise. Meaning Mephibosheth did something wrong, or Mephibosheth said something bad, or he acted a certain way. It did not exclude him from the benefits and the promise that he was given, because David never made a promise. And the covenant that he made with Mephibosheth was by virtue of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. So Mephibosheth's good or bad or whatever he does not impact that. The only thing that's going to remove Mephibosheth from the house of David is if he willfully decides in unbelief that the promise of David is no longer valid. You see, Mephibosheth looks only to himself. He's going to all automatically conclude that there's nothing here. I don't deserve this. I need to move on. I've got to do something. But can you imagine if Mephibosheth went around the palace saying, yeah, I'm here because I did this. I'm here because I did that. It would be a lie. And the wrath of David would fall upon him instead of the blessing. But Mephibosheth is completely justified by the promise that was given by David and his belief in that promise. So as we take this into the New Testament real quick, you don't have to turn here, but if you look at Romans chapter 3, looking in here, I'll just go from 25 to 28, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So in verse 27 in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Mephibosheth is justified by his belief and his faith in the promise that David gave him, basically that the covenant was established with Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth, all he has to do is believe in that, and he's completely justified, and the righteousness that was Christ is applied to Mephibosheth, just as it is you and I today. So that the powerful thing about it is that you're justified by your faith in what Christ did at the cross, and God sees his righteousness. And therefore, you are not under any law in order to maintain that. You just have to, only law that's enacted is the law of faith, which is the law of the faith, which is faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And so, therefore, Apostle Paul says, where is boasting then? You can't boast. Just as Mephibosheth could not boast. He doesn't have one single a pedestal he can stand up on and go, hey, look what I did. He can't boast of any work. There's nothing. And the scriptures has recorded this to say to the believer of this day and age, you got to understand, the Spirit of God captured this scripture for you so that you could understand, as you're preached the gospel of Christ and crucified, as you're going through the fight of faith, and as you walk through and you meet the religious of your day that say you've got to do something, there's something on your part to do, you can understand and go, wait a minute. If I did something to enhance the covenant I have with God, then I could boast of it. But no, I'm not that. I'm a Mephibosheth. I was pulled out of the shack of sin and iniquity,
and I was ushered into a covenant I didn't make on my own. And I'm reaping and I'm gleaning the benefits of the work of another. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So if I should glory, as possible, or if I should boast, it will be in the cross of Christ. Do I have a boast as a believer? I sure do. Jesus Christ did it all on Calvary's cross. That's my boast. That's my claim. I'm free. Free at last. I'm redeemed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. I am justified freely by my faith in my Savior's death. And Mephibosheth would have heard the nonsense in his day like we hear it in our day. And people, the religious, would have been right there in David's palace. You know they would have. Really? You just walked in here? You just don't do anything? You're just believing? You're all you have? And I tell you, Mephibosheth had a fight on his hand. Because when it came to dinner time, and the great men of Israel would have come back, there would have been stories of the things that they had did for David. And did this and did that and procured land and destroyed Philistines and destroyed enemies of David. And you know what? As the food was being placed down on the table and the great men of Israel were gathered, there would have been that dull scrape on the ground. As that man Mephibosheth would have slid into that dining room on a mat. You see, faith just slides its way forward. It slides forward by the promise that it was given by God. Doesn't look the part. Doesn't belong there. That's all true, well, and good. But faith slides its way in to where it knows it didn't deserve it. And Mephibosheth slid his way into that dining room and knew that he could get up and get to that seat and sit there with the greatness and the glory of all that was of Israel. And he could sit there, not by his own works, but because of the covenant that was made before him. And because of the promise that David said, you shall sit at my table continually. And he held fast to the word of God, despite what men might have said, despite what religious people might have told him. Faith slides forward and it goes where the people in the world says it can't go. And I know the people say you can't just believe. You can't just hold fast to the cross. There's a part to play. Well, there wasn't a part from Mephibosheth. He just slid to where God said, go, not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And I'm preaching the gospel to you right now. Slide forward in faith to what Jesus has done at the cross. You have a right to go boldly to the throne of grace. You don't go to the throne of grace because you're declaring what you did. Men sought the kingdoms and the magistrates, and they would go to the throne because they need help. And you need help today. You need strength, and you need to be edified and empowered by God. And the cross of Christ says God will do it. He has the power to do it. Oh, man. Faith just scrapes its nails and goes forward. That man, Mephibosheth, as all the great men might have looked down at him, scoffed at him, ridiculed him. Yet he had the promise of the greatest of God, of greatest of the land. He had a promise from the greatest and the most powerful. And he held fast to that. And the Lord has said unto you that you are justified freely by what my Son has done at the cross. And you have a seat at my table. You got a seat in the high places. And you're not going to be able to work to get there. You're not going to be able to labor there. But my Son has already done the labor before you. And I've already made the covenant with him. And you just need to slide into that by faith in what my Son has done at the cross. And the beautiful thing about it is that in the end of the chapter, it says that Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So here's the beautiful type of the believer. He's given the promise. He accepts that which God has offered him. And you know what? His physical condition still remained the same. You see, you're going to be physically infirmed until the day you go to heaven. So Mephibosheth represents the fact that you have a seat at the table of the king. He has redeemed you. But you know what? You're still spiritually incapable of doing anything on your own. That for Mephibosheth, the Lord, David would have to do everything for him. If he wanted Mephibosheth to do something for him, he would have to bring men to carry him. He would have to make a cart and a donkey to pull him. Whatever he wanted Mephibosheth to do, if David just said, I need Mephibosheth to do this, you have to understand that the Lord would have to provide the means for that to be done. And I looked at this and I thought, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. Because we know well and good the Lord is going to want the believer to do something. But the believer's not going to be able to do it on his own. He's going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, whatever he wants the Mephibosheth of this day to do, he's going to have to provide the means to do it. Because the moment it's you that did it, the moment that it's you that secured that, well, then you're allowed to boast. And Mephibosheth would have been a complete lie if he said that I did something and it was of what I did. No, this man was going to operate completely by the grace of David. And the mercy of David being bestowed upon him for the sake of Jonathan. And I'm here to tell you today, the Lord wants to bring you out of the bondage of sin and iniquity, death, hell, and the grave. And he wants to bring you into and have a seat with him forever. And he wants you to hear this promise, and he wants you to accept this promise, and he wants to understand that, you know what, you're still... On day one, the day you first gave your heart to Christ, your physical infirmity never changes. You still have a body of sin. You still have a body of death. The curse of sin is still relevant and still applies to your life. Because as you get older and as you break things of your body, it declares unto you the curse. It wasn't built to last. That you're a failure. And when God looks at you now, after I don't care how many years you believed, your identity and you as a person did not change since day one. You came in as a dead dog and you still look like a dead dog. But let me tell you something. God is going to bring you to heaven. And you've got a seat, my friend, with Jesus Christ forever. And all you need to do is believe. All Mephibosheth had, listen to me, all Mephibosheth had was the word of David. And you know what all you have as a believer is the word of God. There's no evidence that you can produce of your life that shows that you belong to go to heaven. There's nothing you can pull out of your pocket or trophy that says that you deserve to go to the high place. My friend, the only thing you have is the word of Christ that says that he that believes shall be made free, shall be made whole, and shall be saved. Let Mephibosheth be your teacher today. Let this man show you who you are and how the covenant with you and God that the Lord wants to work. He doesn't want to work in this arena where you're doing great things for him. It doesn't work like that. My friends, no, He's the God that saves. He takes the dead dog and he brings it to his table. And he does it not for any other reason than for the sake of his only begotten Son who died on that cross over 2,000 years ago. And that power hasn't lost a single ounce And that authority that can make that claim and say, take this one and bring him out of Lodabar, take him, bring him into my palace. It's alive and well today. And my friends, just believe in what Christ did at the cross. Just believe and don't listen to the fools of your time and your day. Don't listen to the advice of anyone who declares themselves to be a preacher of the gospel who isn't telling you to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And if I start to tell you at any time to no longer believe in what Christ did at the cross, then you better shut me right off and don't listen to a single thing I got to say anymore. I can feel the power of the Holy Spirit as He's getting to try to reach desperate souls in these desperate times to bring them into a covenant with God based upon the work of Christ. Oh, my friends, don't let anybody let anybody take away the promise that God has given you. Praise the Lord. Faith just scrapes ahead. It just scrapes forward, disregarding the past. The believer doesn't have a past. He only has a future. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much today. We thank you for your word, the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I just pray you get one more Mephibosheth today. Just one more soul. Lord God, you'd pull them out and you'd bring them in. We thank you for the power of the cross and the blood that was shed. We thank you for the propitiation that mankind can be justified by faith and faith alone in what your Son has done. We love you, and in his mighty, glorious name, we thank you. Amen.